Okay, tonight we're going to begin a new series. I don't know how long it will take. It might take the rest of my life. We're going to look through the Gospels. I'm not sure. We're not going to go verse by verse, but this is kind of a journey for me as well to see great things in God's Word. But before we begin, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the Scriptures together. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us through the Word. Father, help us to have a desire to know you in a deeper way. And Lord, we pray that you would just teach us as we seek to know Christ through studying the Gospels. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin a study on the Gospels. It's not going to be verse by verse. We're going to be looking at, instead of looking through the four Gospels verse by verse, we're going to be looking at the life of Christ, and we're going to try to harmonize the events of his life the best that we can in somewhat of a chronological order. And our goal is to really see the purpose of why Christ came. And as we do, I think we're going to see unfold before us through the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John, we're going to see two interwoven messages and purposes as to why he came. He came to be the Messiah King of Israel and to offer the kingdom to Israel. And he also, we see in the Gospel of John, he came to present himself as the Savior of the world. And so, as always, as we study the Scriptures, we're going to be approaching the New Testament using the literal, grammatical, historical method of Bible interpretation. That should sound familiar to those that are in our class on Thursday mornings. And in doing so, we're going to discover that there are dispensational distinctions to the Gospels that just cannot be avoided. And when the Gospels are not approached using a dispensational perspective, then we're going to come up with all kinds of funny, offbeat doctrines about what the church is, what salvation is, what the kingdom is, and what the relationship between law and grace is, and the believer's ministry in the world. So many there are so many avenues to go off track in the Gospels unless we approach them through that dispensational lens. And the Gospels are full of narratives, stories. And you know how a story is. It's open to all kinds of subjective interpretations if we're not careful. And so the right method of Bible interpretation is going to lead us in the right direction through this. So as we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, keep in mind that we're studying the dispensation of law. The church hasn't begun yet. The church is still a mystery. Nobody understood what the church was anywhere in the Gospels. And so in the Gospels, we're going to read about priests. We're going to read about altars. We're going to read about temples. We're going to read about sacrifices and holy days and feast days, none of which relate to the church. There's not one mention of the body of Christ in the Gospels. And in light of what we've been looking at in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, we're also going to be seeing Christ in the Gospels. And that's the main theme. But we're not going to see him as he is today. Rather, we're going to be seeing Christ in his period of humiliation in a weak, mortal body of flesh that's about to die. And he ultimately does die in the Gospels. And so this is not the way we remember him today. Today, we know him as the risen, glorified God-man at the right hand of the Father, that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But we're going to see him in a very different perspective as we study through the Gospels. And let's turn to the Gospel of Mark for a minute, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. This water is extra good tonight. Thank you, whoever put it up. In the Gospel of Mark, in verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so we're going to be studying the Gospel. And we all know what the word Gospel means. It means a good story, good news. And so as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we're really reading about is a good story. Now, when Mark says this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, he does not mean that Christ owns the gospel. This is not possessive. Rather, he is referring to the good story that's all about Jesus Christ. So a different use of the genitive there. These Gospels, all four of them, are about our Savior. And so that's what we're going to study. In fact, when you get into the epistles, Paul describes the Word as the Word of Christ. In other words, not just that the Gospel is all about Christ, but the Word in general is all about Christ. And then when we get to the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it begins with these words, the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation, the theme is not really prophecies and things to come, although that's included. But the book of the Revelation is really an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. And so he's the theme of God's word. He's the theme of Revelation. He's the theme of the Gospels. In fact, he's the theme of the whole book. So as we study the Gospels, we're really studying our Savior. And we want to know what God is like. We want to know what Christ is like. And in doing so, I think it will help us, in light of what we're looking at in Philippians, to learn the mind of Christ, how he thinks in everyday situations with real-life people around him. And we'll learn about the compassion of Christ, his hard attitude towards those around him. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are all called Gospels. We don't know exactly when that name Gospel began to be attributed to these four books. The books themselves weren't originally entitled that way. One man, Hebert, noted that it wasn't until the middle of the second century that we know for sure that these four books were referred to as the Gospels. And Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, referred to them as the memoirs of the apostles originally. And he referred to these memoirs as Gospels, good stories. And so that's the first hint that we have anywhere written form, that these four books were referred to as Gospels. And then somewhere along the line, someone has put in that word according to distinguish the good story according to Matthew, the good story of Christ according to Mark, the good story of Christ according to Luke, and then to John. But clearly, this good story did not begin in the New Testament. This good story about the Lord Jesus Christ actually began in the Old Testament. That's where its roots were. And the Old Testament is full of promises and prophecies and preparations for the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. And so the Gospels begin by making a link or a connection to the Old Testament history and sort of linking it into the new. And it begins with the genealogies of Jesus Christ, which links him back to the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah who would come through the line of David. And then let's look for a moment. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Just an interesting note, how the Old Testament ends. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So at the very end of Old Testament history, God sends a message saying that the Lord is coming suddenly, without notice, suddenly, all of a sudden, the Lord is going to come to his temple. And then notice in chapter 4 of Malachi in verse 5. Here's the final message of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So the final two chapters of the Old Testament tell us the Lord is coming suddenly, and I'm going to send one to prepare the way before the Lord. And that's it. That's the end of the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament ends with the expectation of one coming who's going to prepare the way of the Lord, and then suddenly the Lord comes. And that's where the Gospels fit in. You see, the Gospels really couldn't be understood without at least a working knowledge of the Old Testament history and the prophetic record. And the Gospels are full of quotations and allusions to Old Testament passages and history. And for that matter, the rest of the New Testament wouldn't make much sense without the Gospels either. So they're really an important link between the Old and the New. And so this is the good story that we're going to begin, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's a message in these four books that God wants us to be familiar with. You know, as soon as you turn to the New Testament and you start reading through these four books, you can't help but notice they're very similar. They're telling the same story. And some might wonder, why four Gospels? Well, the Bible doesn't give us specific reasons, but I think some of the reasons are understood when you read through these four different accounts. They're looking at the same good story from four different vantage points. And you think about the church in its infancy. When the church first began on the day of Pentecost, it was almost exclusively Jewish, with some proselytes to Judaism. And so, on that day of Pentecost, there were already some born-again Old Testament saints, justified by faith, just like Father Abraham. And so on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the good story that Jesus was the Messiah, being believers already, truth rang true to them, and they responded in faith to the Messiah and were brought into the church on the day of Pentecost. And so the early church consisted primarily of believing Jews. Many of them were Old Testament saints, suddenly baptized into the body of Christ the moment they understood that Jesus was in fact their Messiah, King, and Savior. And there were many other proselytes to Israel that were there that day from all different nations that had come to worship in Jerusalem, and many were saved. And so they all, the early church, especially for the first decade or so, almost all Jewish, with a few Gentile proselytes. And those early Hebrew Christians needed a record of the life and the teachings and the ministry of Jesus Christ, their Messiah King. And so that's how Matthew presents the Lord Jesus. Matthew presents him, it's the same good story, the same Messiah, but he's being presented to Jews as their Messiah King, the fulfillment of all those prophecies they were so familiar with in the Old Testament. And so Matthew begins with the genealogy, tracing him all the way back to David, the son of Abraham. That's as far back as any Jew needed to go. And then we see also in the book of Matthew many miracles where the Lord Jesus demonstrated his power over every realm, over human beings, over the natural world, over angels, over demons, and over every realm. He demonstrated that he had all the power and credentials to be the Messiah King of Israel. And in fact, Matthew presents him offering the kingdom to Israel and preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And Matthew presents him in the Sermon on the Mount, presenting the rule of life for the kingdom. And then Matthew presents in chapter 13 the answers to the Jewish mind. So if Jesus was Messiah and he offered the kingdom and he was crucified and went into heaven, what happened to the kingdom? Is it going to be abandoned? And so there are parables given to explain those questions that would naturally arise in the mind of any Jewish believer in the early church. And so these were essential and critical issues that the Jewish mind had to get settled. And that's why Matthew presents in his book a chronicle of the person, this good story about Jesus Christ, but he presents him in a unique perspective as the Messiah King of Israel. But we also know as the church progressed in the decades after the beginning of the church and the day of Pentecost, the gospel was then taken by Paul and others, and they began to bring the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the world. And in that region, the world around them was primarily a Roman world. The Roman Empire was in power. And so Mark was just the man that God chose to present the good story of Jesus Christ to the Roman world. Now, he was a close associate, not an apostle, but a close associate of Peter, one of the apostles. And so Mark presents this good story of Jesus Christ, and he presents him as the servant of the Lord. And so there's no genealogy in the Gospel of Mark. Why would you need a genealogy of a servant? And yet that was one of the titles of Messiah, according to Isaiah. And through the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as a servant, and Mark highlights his works, his deeds. And so in the Roman world, they were very much interested in action. Not so much theory, but action. That's the way the Roman mind thought. And so God presented the same good story, but to a different group of people, not to the Jews who were linked to the Old Testament and all those prophecies that need to be fulfilled, but rather to the Roman world. And they were very much interested in works, in action. And William MacDonald, an old Brethren writer, put it this way. He said, Mark is long on miracles, deeds, but short on parables, teachings. And so this was appealing. This was an appeal to the Roman world of the same Savior, but just presenting the same good story in a way that Romans might better relate to, aimed at the Roman way of thinking. And of course, there are millions today from different cultures around the world that may not have 1 ounce of Roman blood in them, but who may think along those lines, where they're more interested in action and what gets done and what gets accomplished. Well, Mark is a great way to present Messiah to that way of thinking. And so we have Matthew to the Jews and Mark to the Romans. And then we come across the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul, and he was the one that God chose to present the same good story, only from a different perspective and aimed at a different group of people, the Greeks. And he was the only Gentile author of the New Testament. Luke is sometimes called the beloved physician. And Luke presented Christ in a way that the Greek mind could relate to, the Greek way of thinking. Now, just think of, we went through our study in 1 Corinthians, and we got a little bit of background of the way the Corinthians thought. And the Greeks were very much impressed with what a human being could do. They had their Olympics, and they just pushed the human physical capacity to its limits. They were interested in culture and fine literature and art and beauty and human performances. And so Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man, the Son of Man. He presents him as the perfect man, God becoming a man in all perfection. And with all of the winners of all the Olympics and all the winners of the art and literature and all the wonders in the Greek mind that a human being could accomplish, here was the perfect man. The Son of Man, the Son of God. And so we have the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And together they're called the Synoptics. That's just the term that's been chosen to describe these three Gospels. And it literally means together to see. Optics and sin, they synoptics. They see the story from a somewhat similar perspective. They're aimed at different groups of people. The Jews, the Romans, and the Greeks. But it's the same story, and they include in Matthew, Mark, and Luke much of the same material. And so as you read through these first three Gospels, sometimes reading it through the first time, you say, well, I just read that. That's the same. Matthew's the same as Mark, is the same as Luke. When you read it through a few more times, you see the differences, but there are so many similarities in those first three Gospels. And many of the events in those Gospels are repeated. And that's not by mistake, that's by design. And then you come to the Gospel of John. And John is different from all three of the first of the synoptics. And the Gospel of John has lots of material that's not contained in those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And also, John omits some very important events in the life of Christ in the other Gospels that aren't mentioned at all in the Gospel of John. John wrote much later and didn't see the need to repeat events and teachings of Christ, which were already well documented in the first three Gospels, so he omitted them. And also in the first three, in the synoptics, most of the events occur in Galilee. Christ's ministry in Galilee before Passion Week. But in John, most of the events in the life of Christ occur in Judea. And we see the teaching ministry of Christ is very different in the synoptics than it is in the Gospel of John. John contains none of the parables that we find in the other Gospels. But instead, John speaks of the Lord Jesus in these extended metaphors, the great I ams, I am the vine, I am the door, I am the life, the way. And that's because John had a unique purpose in writing that wasn't necessarily so for the other Gospels. And he tells us, turn to John chapter 20, a passage we're all familiar with, John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, Matthew wanted to present the same good story about the same good person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but Matthew presented him as the Messiah King to Israel. Mark presented that same person to the Roman world. Luke presented the same good story of the same good person to the Greeks, but John presents him to the whole world. He's the Savior of the whole world, and that's why John wrote. John wanted everybody that read his gospel to understand two things, who Jesus is and what he did, so that in believing you might have life. And so each of the gospels had a slightly different purpose in presenting the same good story. And John's gospel is for the whole world. It begins, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so John does not present Jesus as the Messiah King. He does, but not exclusively. He doesn't highlight that. He doesn't present him so much as the servant, as Mark does. He doesn't present him so much as the Son of Man, as Luke does. But John presents him as the Son of God, deity, the eternal Son who became a man that he might become the Savior of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, to verify certain deeds, Moses required two or three witnesses. Here we have four witnesses to testify this good news about Jesus Christ. And as we read through the four Gospels, we're going to read some stories that are different in one than they are in another. But let's approach the Bible from the perspective of a believer. If we see something that doesn't seem to line up with us, we're going to take the assumption that the problem is not that they don't really line up. The problem is my failure to see how they do line up. That's our presupposition in approaching the Scriptures. And as we do, we're going to notice that the Gospels don't contradict each other. They complement each other. It's like four portraits drawn by four different artists of the same person. Those portraits aren't going to look identical, but they're going to give you a different artist's perspective of that person, and that's just what we find in these four Gospels. They view the same scenes from a slightly different angle. They give a different perspective from that angle. And someone has likened it to different colored threads in a tapestry. And I'd just like to share a brief couple of sentences by Baxter. He noted, this was a helpful outline that he put down for the purpose of each gospel. Matthew, the promised one is here, see his credentials. Mark, this is how he worked, see his power. Luke, this is what he was like, see his nature. John, this is who he really is. See his Godhead. And so there are four different Gospels, and they all have different purposes, and they all serve a different purpose. There's nothing in there by mistake. There is no duplication that isn't intended. And that's because if you just read one, you're not going to get the whole picture. You're never going to understand the full picture of Christ by just concentrating and reading one gospel. All four are necessary. And another thing to note about the gospels, just an interesting side note, is that you read through the gospels and we might assume that these are biographies of Jesus Christ. But they're really not just a biography. None of the gospel writers sought to write out an extensive biography of his life. Only two had any record of his birth. And then once he's born, nothing is said of him until he's 12 years old. 12-year-old boy. Remember that incident when he was left the parade going back out of the city and his parents found him at the temple talking with the lawyers? Nothing was mentioned from his birth till he's 12. And then only that one brief event. And then we don't read anything about him until he's 30 years old and enters into his earthly ministry. So basically, the first 30 years of his life is a big blank. And we know virtually nothing about him. And so the Gospels really don't give a biography of his life. They concentrate on just 3.5 years, his earthly ministry. And some have taken out all the events in that 3.5 years and have narrowed it down to about 15 days when those events occurred. Only John records his ministry in Judea. But we do have an awful lot of information about the last week of his life, Passion Week. So this is not a very balanced biography of him, and that's because it wasn't intended to be. So we have an incomplete story of his life, but we have a perfect, complete revelation of who he is. And that's really what God is trying to present in these four books. A.W. Pink used what I thought was a helpful illustration to drive home the point. And he noted that suppose you had four men who were assigned to write the life of President Roosevelt. And they were all going to write about this same man, but they were going to write from different perspectives. One would write about his home life and his domestic life. Another might write about him as a sportsman and a hunter. Another might write about his political career or his military career. And so they're writing from different perspectives, different angles, but it's the same person they're writing about. And it might be hard sometimes to fit together the time and the chronology when all of these events occurred, because that wasn't really their purpose to write a whole chronology. They're each writing from a different perspective. And in some way, that's similar to the way the Gospels were put together. They were not intended to be a complete biography chronologically of his whole life. You're not going to find that anywhere. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John tells us that there were many other signs. There were miracles. Wonderful miracles. We would be thrilled to hear about them, but they were never recorded. They occurred during his time on earth, but there was really no need for every one of them to be recorded. In fact, John only recorded 8 miracles. His purpose was to reveal that Jesus is deity, that he's God, and he chose only to reveal 8 of the many miracles. He tells us there were many others that he did, but it wasn't necessary for him to list every single miraculous event in the life of the Lord Jesus. It didn't require, they all didn't require recording. What we have is sufficient. And turn to the Gospel of John chapter 21, chapter 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain all the books that should be written. Amen. So the Gospels end on this note, saying that there were many other things that Jesus did, too numerous to describe all of them. So the Gospels end on this note of letting us know that we don't know everything that happened in his life. We just have a few little tidbits of events that occurred in a very brief period, 3.5 years. And actually, during that 3.5 years, there were only a couple of weeks that were highlighted. So no gospel contains all the things which Jesus said and did. All four of the gospels are put together, even all of them. They don't contain all the miracles and all the events and all the teachings and all of his interaction with other human beings on earth. There's just not enough libraries in the world to hold all the books that could be written. But what we do have, to borrow the words of Peter, is all we need for life and godliness. What we do have recorded in the four Gospels is sufficient. and we have all the information about our Savior that is necessary to know Him in a saving way and to live for Him. And so God recorded, using these four men in their writings, everything that God deemed suitable and needful for us to have. Not a complete biography. And that's because each of the writers had their own specific, narrow purpose in selectively using the miracles, the events and the details and the teachings and the illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they selected from those events carefully in order to suit their own purpose in writing. And so each gospel contains a unique perspective of the life of Jesus Christ. And when events are repeated, and especially in the synoptic gospels, they're not repeated needlessly. They're there for a purpose. But because each of these gospels took events in Jesus' life for a specific purpose, we don't really have a perfectly chronological list or history of his life. And what we're going to try to do the best that we can, it's probably impossible to fit all the pieces of the puzzle together, but what we're going to try to do is put these events together in a somewhat chronological order. And what we want to do in our study is to present Christ in an overall picture of his purpose in coming, both as the Messiah King of Israel and also as the Savior of the world. So we're going to be talking about Christ a lot and his ministry on earth. And so the evening services in the next few years would really be a great time to invite an unsaved friend out to hear about Christ, to hear the gospel. And by the way, did you know that when churches began holding evening services, the original purpose of the evening service was to be a gospel presentation, to a time to invite friends out to hear the gospel? So that's not a bad idea. So we're going to be studying Christ. And our goal is to present him that we might know him. Present his life, his miracles, his ministry, his message, his mind, his heart, his compassion, to present Christ as he is seen in the pages of the gospel. And the goal is so that we can know him. And the goal of that is so that we can live for him. And so our long-range goal is that we might be looking unto Jesus in these next years, studying through these books, so that we might be transformed into his image. And so that Christ might be manifested in our mortal bodies. So pray, as we go through these books, pray that God might teach every one of us. Pray that the Lord would lead me in and through his word. And so that this might be a profitable time of study and a profitable time of presenting our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We praise you for so great salvation. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen, glorified, exalted Savior. And Father, we thank you that he's coming again one day. And Lord, we pray as we study in the years to come, as we study his life, his ministry, his teachings, his parables, his every detail of his life is recorded in your word. Lord, we pray that he might be exalted, that he might have all the preeminence in our thinking, and that he would be glorified in our midst, and that he might be manifested in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.